Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We have spent 12 weeks, obviously spread out to a greater amount than just 12 weeks, but we've dealt with each one of the sons of Jacob in Genesis 49 that are address, and now we come to the last one, which is Benjamin, and in Genesis 49, and we'll read in just a moment, verse 27. We find ourselves in the final scene with Jacob and his sons. At the beginning of the chapter, the Bible says, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And by the end of the chapter, we see the death of Jacob, right in verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And so this scene is going to end with the death of Jacob. And we come, as we've dealt with each one of those sons, I've been referring to those as boys, but they were grown men. They were not just little boys. And we come to the last one of those sons in verse 27, Benjamin. Notice one verse. And maybe I perhaps forgot what was said about Benjamin, but I expected more to be said about Benjamin, but it's just one verse. The Bible says, verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now, what we find here is this declaration about Benjamin. Right off the bat, seems to be a bit peculiar from what we have already known about Benjamin. I think that if we come to this point in Genesis 49, I think we would have an idea about what we would think about Reuben. We would have an idea about what we think about Simeon and Levi based upon the past and their actions. And we have an idea about Judah and perhaps even about Joseph. Some of those other sons are more obscure. We don't know a whole lot about them. And Benjamin, up to this point, I don't think that naturally I would have thought of Benjamin as a wolf. As a matter of fact, if you study the record in the book of Genesis, Benjamin is primarily referenced throughout the time he is born all the way to now as the lad. Now, that's interesting, the lad. He is referred to as the lad 8 times in Genesis 44. Now, let's go there and turn to Genesis 44. This is, again, the brothers have brought Benjamin with them. And we know that there was a scare, right? Jacob did not want to send Benjamin up there. And here in this whole discourse, notice if we go down chapter 44, verse 22, the Bible says, and we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. So he refers to Benjamin as a lad. Verse 30, again, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Again, verse 31. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our fathers, with sorrow to the grave. Again, in verse 32, 33, and 34, he is referred to as the lad or a lad. But notice here, not only is he referred to as a lad, but notice verse 33. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Notice if you go back to verse 20 of the same chapter. He said this, and we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. That's Benjamin. He's a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Now, why do I point this out? Well, it seems to be peculiar that Benjamin was referred to as a lad, and in Genesis 44 as a little one, knowing that in Genesis 44, Benjamin was a grown man with children. That's interesting to me. Consider what we read when, after Joseph reveals himself, he tells his brothers to go and get Jacob, their father, and to bring him into the land of Egypt. The Bible tells us, as soon as they came, what the families were comprised of. And notice with me, if you go over to Genesis 46, and down in verse 21, Benjamin is mentioned. And notice, the Bible says in Genesis 46, 21, and the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh and Nupim and Huppim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And so here the Bible says Benjamin has a family. He's a grown man. He has children, but yet when we see Benjamin being referred to, he is referred to as a lad, as the lad, and even as a grown man, as a little one. So it does not appear, based upon everything we've read about Benjamin thus far in the book of Genesis, that Benjamin is a wolf type of person. He is more like what I would describe as a sheep or a lamb type of person, because up to this point, Benjamin has been protected in the extreme sense. Right? He's not been a man that's inserted himself. Remember when his brothers came back from Egypt, they came to Jacob and they said, "We cannot go back to Egypt unless Benjamin come with us." And what did Jacob say? He says, "He's not going." Now remember, Benjamin was a grown man with children, and yet he was not allowed to go with his brothers. In other words, he was treated as a lad, as a little one who needed to be protected. If we go back in chapter 42, you remember what Jacob said about his son in Genesis 42. Notice verse 36. The Bible says, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereft of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And then in verse 37, "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee." Now think about it. Reuben, he says, kill two of my sons for the protection of Benjamin. It seems that Benjamin is being protected in the extreme. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Again, under the protection of Reuben. Verse 38, "And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." We also know later in chapter 44, Benjamin was protected by his brother Judah. You remember the cup was found in Benjamin's sack and it was discovered. And so now they go back to the place where Joseph was. And Joseph said, obviously they didn't know at the time that it was Joseph, but Joseph said, "If you... you all can go, you're free to go, but Benjamin will remain as a servant in my house." And Judah interceded. Remember, he said, "No, take me instead." So everything we've seen about Benjamin is he has been protected in the extreme sense. And so, as we read this pronouncement upon Benjamin, I'm a little perplexed. Because Benjamin is described here. Notice, let's go back to Genesis 49. And the Bible says, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Now what we've done in pattern, as we've looked at each one of those, we've observed two other texts. We've observed, first of all, the moment that they were born. And secondly, we've also observed the second time a blessing or a benediction is given upon the 12 tribes of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 33 to try to get a complete view of each one of those sons. Now, sometimes they shed light and they gave us, if you would, a commentary on what is given in Genesis 49. Let's consider a little bit about Benjamin at this time. Let us first go back to the birth of Benjamin. The birth of Benjamin is not mentioned. We've been going back to Genesis 29 and 30, which is the record of the birth of all the boys, all the sons, apart from Benjamin. Benjamin is not mentioned in Genesis 29 and 30. We find the birth of Benjamin back in Genesis 35. So let's turn there, and let's find something interesting that happened at the birth of Benjamin. So Genesis 35, and let's go down to verse 16. The Bible says here, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Obviously, she is going into labor, and it came to pass, verse 17, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And the Bible says, verse 19, Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And so here we observe, we know that Rachel died by giving birth to Benjamin in Genesis 35. We could say this is a tragic event that now is happening to this family. Rachel, the Bible says, called his name Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But then the Bible says Jacob called him Benjamin, which means the son of the right hand. So two different names are given at the birth of Benjamin, one from Rachel and another one from Jacob, obviously. Since Rachel died, the name that Jacob gave to his son prevailed. But Benjamin, think about it, was called two different names at his birth. And furthermore, as we consider the pronouncement of Benjamin in Genesis 49, and if we consider the other pronouncement by Moses upon all the tribes of the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 33, we're going to find two different portraits or pictures of Benjamin. Now we have in mind Genesis 49:27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. That's the first portrait of Benjamin. By the way, this is the first time a wolf is mentioned in the Bible. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 33. So if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33, we've been going through to this other passage quite a bit, because right before the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land, Moses is going to give a pronouncement upon each one of the tribes. And again, here, the tribe of Benjamin is mentioned. And notice here, Deuteronomy 33. Now, the order that we find in Deuteronomy 33 is not the same order we find in Genesis 49. Benjamin is mentioned fourth. After Reuben, Judah, and Levi, and Benjamin is mentioned in verse 12. So notice with me verse 12, and this is a second portrait, second picture of Benjamin. The Bible says in verse 12, and of Benjamin he said, now this Moses speaking, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he, that's Benjamin, shall dwell between his shoulders. All right. So as I read those two verses, I thought, I'm not quite sure how those two fit. On the one hand, you have a wolf, and on the other hand, you have a beloved. These seem to be two different things. And so, in Genesis 49, Benjamin is a ravening wolf. While in Deuteronomy 33, he is called the beloved, but I want to bring your attention to the position of Benjamin in Genesis, or in Deuteronomy 33 was verse 12. At the end of the verse it says, and he, Benjamin, shall dwell between his shoulders. I believe there's a different portrait of Benjamin in Deuteronomy 33. While Genesis 49 talks about Benjamin as a wolf, Deuteronomy 33 speaks of Benjamin as, I would say, a beloved lamb. Now, the reason why I say that is because of the other picture we have in the New Testament about a lamb on shoulders is when Jesus Christ speaks in Luke chapter 15, as he talks about, right, a sheep that goes out and is lost. And the Bible says, what man of you, Jesus is teaching, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It was the common practice for a shepherd, if his sheep was to be lost, that he would go look for the sheep. And when he found the sheep, he would grab the sheep by both its legs, the hind legs and the front legs, and he would hoist the sheep over his shoulder, and he would carry the sheep back home. And so the picture we have in Deuteronomy 33 is of a lamb on the shoulders of the Lord. So those two pictures there are a wolf in Genesis 49 and a lamb in Genesis 33. Now as I come to the wolf in Genesis 49, here is the trouble when I came to this text. As we look at the references of the animals in Genesis 49, I would say that all of them are found in a positive light. And so if we come to Genesis 49, we would look at Benjamin, we say, well, this is probably a good characteristic that is found in the life of Benjamin, or that is going to be found in the tribe of Benjamin. And people look at Genesis 27 and they look back at the Benjamite were men of war. You remember they were mighty men who sparred with their left hands. You remember that? That is said of the tribe of Benjamin. They had mighty men, and so people make that correlation of the wolf with the mighty men of Benjamin who were left-handed and who were really great at war. But I'm concerned here with those two pictures, those two portraits of Benjamin. In one case, he's pictured as a wolf. In another case, he is pictured as a lamb. And so I want to deal with two portraits of Benjamin. And I hope that we can get some help from that. The first portrait is that of a wolf. Again, Genesis 49:27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. The word raven here means to devour. It means to pluck something off as a wolf tearing up its prey that he is hunted. It means to pull to pieces, to tear, and to rend. And so the Bible says that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. And so you see, as you look at Genesis 49:27, you see three things about this wolf, or the characteristics of the wolf. First of all, we see him devouring. The word raven means that he is devouring, he's pulling apart, he's tearing apart, he is rending in pieces. And so it means he is eating something up, he is consuming something. We also see him in Genesis 49, we see him dividing. The Bible says, in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Wolves at that time would have the pattern. Typically, the alpha male wolf would get all of the food, and then he would let portions go to other ones in the pack. Typically, he would go from the strongest to the weakest in that hierarchy, and that's how the wolf would feast. And so it would be divided into several portions, because that's what the wolf does. But we also see him determined. So the wolf is devouring, he is dividing, and he is determined. The Bible says, morning and night, this tells us that he never quits. He is always active. There are about seven references to a wolf, or wolves, plural, in the Old Testament. And the first one is mentioned for us here in Genesis chapter 49. Now, typically, when we think about mention of words or picture or animals, it's important to go throughout all of the Scripture and to think about how those animals are used in the Scriptures. Now, the wolves are mentioned in a neutral sense on two occasions in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. And here we find wolves mentioned in a neutral sense, but yet still thinking about the natural tendency of wolves. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 11. And let's begin reading in verse 1 so that we get some context here. The Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Now, we look at this passage and we understand that this chapter is referring to the millennium kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to rule and reign, and in that new kingdom, when Jesus Christ restores things, the Bible says that the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. Now, why is that important? Because that's not natural today. The wolf today does not lay with the lamb, or if he does, it's to eat the lamb. But the millennial kingdom basically says what's going to be then is going to be a different world as we understand it now. In a second reference to the millennial kingdom, it is mentioned in the same sense in Isaiah 65, so in the same book, Isaiah 65 and verse 25. Where the Bible says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord." They're not going to hurt and destroy. So again, in reference to the millennium kingdom, the wolf and the lamb are going to dwell together and be at peace. So I would say that there are, out of the seven references in the Old Testament as to the wolves, two of them are neutral, but again, it's talking about not what wolves are like now, but what it's going to be like in the millennial perfect kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the wolf and the lamb can dwell together then, because during the millennium kingdom, Jesus Christ will be recognized as the Almighty God, as all authoritative, and He will rule with a rod of iron. Nobody is going to argue with His rule. He is going to have His way. Now, apart from Genesis 49 then, each time a wolf or wolves are mentioned, with the exception of the two references in Isaiah to the millennial kingdom, He is always found in negative light. Apart again from Genesis 49. Now, a lot of times people look at Genesis 49 and they say, well, that's a positive characteristic of Benjamin. But every single time that the wolf is mentioned, apart from Isaiah 22 and 65, the wolf is put in a negative light. I want to take you to two references where we find that. The first reference is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. So turn with me to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 22. And notice with me, if we go, let's begin reading in verse 23. So Ezekiel 22 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasures, and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Now he's talking about, right? This is what you've done in Israel. You've corrupted the spiritual things, and you've brought about many casualties because of your actions. And then verse 26, her priests had violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. And notice verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. Negative light. Notice, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. So the wolves here, again, the same expression, ravening. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. The ravening is attached in the negative sense that this is a bad thing. And the expression, her priests and her princes, is a reference to the judicial leaders in Israel and the spiritual leaders in Israel who had corrupted, profaned everything, and therefore he likens them to wolves. Now let's look to another one in the book of Habakkuk. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. And notice with me in chapter 1. You have Nahum, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Here's another message, and again, this is a message of judgment upon the children of Israel. And the Bible says, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. So basically saying, judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel because of what you've done. Verse 7, they are terrible in reference to the Chaldeans. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. And so, we find again, in reference to the enemies of the children of Israel, they are like wolves. So when we study the scriptures, apart from Isaiah 22 and 65, when it's talking about the millennium kingdom, the wolf is always cast in a negative light. He is ravening. He is devouring. He is dividing. And so we ask ourselves here, why is this reference made? Well, I would say here that that is what we observe about Benjamin, what is said about Benjamin in Genesis 49. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. But that's not the only portrait that we have of Benjamin. The other portrait we have of Benjamin is Deuteronomy 33. And again, if you turn there, Deuteronomy 33, verse 12. So we looked at Benjamin as a wolf, but now we think about Benjamin as portrayed in Deuteronomy 33 as a lamb. And the Bible says, and of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and shall dwell between his shoulders. So Benjamin here is pictured as a lamb, and he is seen to be held up between the shoulders of the Lord. This is a familiar picture to us, as I already mentioned, because of what Jesus said as he gave the parable of the shepherd who lost that one sheep. He went to found that sheep, and he brought that lost sheep on his shoulder back home. And the picture is of a shepherd who is carrying a sheep. And so we ask ourselves, so what is Benjamin then? Is he a wolf or is he a lamb? And I would say he's both. That's what the Bible says. Genesis 49, he is a wolf, a ravening wolf. But Deuteronomy 33, he is also a lamb. Both the lamb and the wolf are found in contrast in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7. But I want you to think for just a moment what that pictures as we think about Benjamin. When we look at the blessing here that is given by Jacob, Jacob is speaking here in poetic language. And so he is painting a picture about Benjamin as he has been with many of those other sons. And as we think about that picture, we see Benjamin as a wolf, but then later as we look at Benjamin, we see him as being carried on the Lord's shoulders as a lamb. And I believe that speaks of all of us, how there are two portraits in each one of our lives. There is a wolf in all of us. And as believers, there is also a lamb in all of us. Both are true. And that's what is said about Benjamin. Now, if you remember in Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves." That's what Jesus said. In other words, Jesus Christ is talking about the wolf who comes in pretense. These wolves come in sheep's clothing. One can pretend on the outside for a while, but eventually the inward is manifested. I was looking about a little bit about what was said about wolves. Wolves have been observed often lying down and going to sleep within a few feet of their intended next meal. They have even been seen to touch noses in a friendly fashion with musk oxen and other animals that herd. Many times these animals will be very nervous and excited at first and will take great pains and make every effort to surround and protect the small calves. However, after a while they see no harm because of the peaceful seeming creatures, and often they will not keep guard, not keep watch, and that's when the wolf will take the small calves. We think about the distinction between sheep and wolves. If we think about sheep, sheep are typically loving and peaceful and quiet. They seek a place to graze where there is very little traffic. It's not busy. The sheep prefer to drink from the stream that is not turbulent. They don't like to go to the rivers that are flowing. They like to go to the still bodies of water. The sheep prefers to drink from a stream that is not turbulent. He seeks to be led beside, as Psalm 23, beside the still waters. But the wolf is quite different. On the other hand, he thrives on trouble and confusion. Wolves fight over food. They fight over their mates. They fight over who's going to have the authority, who is going to be the alpha. In fact, there is usually some kind of battle or struggle going on in wolf packs at all times. There is always a conflict raging. They are referred here as ravening. It means that they are hungry even to rage. They are voraciously devouring. You see, the sheep has eyes that look for only what is necessary to fulfill their basic needs for survival, for himself and his family. He also looks for better and healthier grazing. That's what the sheep does. The wolf is, however, always looking for opportunities to better himself. When he sees something he wants, he makes an attempt to get it. No matter the damage he may do to other members of the pack, he is going to get his way. He is a ravening wolf, and that is his nature. His goal is to conquer. The wolf is self-dependent, and he conquers his prey. The sheep is quite different. The sheep is dependent on the shepherd and cannot exist on his own. Now that's interesting because the wolf is pictured as self-sufficient in Genesis 49. But then in Deuteronomy 33, Benjamin is pictured on the shoulders of the Lord. In other words, he is dependent on the Lord. Two different pictures of the two. I was reading an account from Pastor Handley Milby, and he was talking, he did a long study, and he wrote a book on the behavior of wolves, and he says it has been proven and tried that a wolf can detect a diseased animal long before it is obvious to the eyes of even a trained observer. He said, I personally know of a situation in which wolves were released on a herd of buffalo for a few minutes each week. The wolves are always under control and are never allowed to harm the bison, even though the big beast is well able to take care of himself in this controlled standoff. However, on one certain day, the wolves were released as usual to test the buffalo under the watchful eyes of the handlers. After a while, the wolves were called back to the truck to be taken back to the compound. All came with one exception. One wolf, who had easily been handled, refused to leave a certain buffalo that he was testing. For 20 minutes or more, he circled, worried, and stalked the animal until he was forcibly brought under control. Some 3 or 4 days later, the bison came down with a respiratory problem, which was possibly pneumonia. The handlers then realized that the wolf had sensed an ailment in the buffalo that had not been noticed by them before. In other words, the wolf is on the lookout for those who are weak. He is strong, and he is always chasing the weakest link. The sheep is, however, quite different. You see, if you try to bite a wolf, the wolf is going to bite back. But what does the lamb do if you bite the lamb? They don't bite back. They bleat. Right? They call for help. They call the shepherd. They need help. That's a different picture. Benjamin is a wolf, but he is also a lamb. It is interesting to consider there's two personalities that arose from the tribe of Benjamin. Both of them were named Saul. Now, I want you to think, because I think it is interesting to think about these two men and to think about how we identify these two men. The first Saul I want to consider is the first king of Israel. If you remember, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he referred to himself, remember, as the smallest tribe, the most insignificant tribe, and he didn't think that he was worthy to be the king of Israel. And I would say that Saul, he began as a lamb, but he turned into a wolf, did he not? If you read early on in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when Samuel was about to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 11:20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near to their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Fish, was taken. And when they sought him, Saul, he could not be found. Where was he? Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. You remember Saul stood up as taller than all the men of Israel. And as Samuel is about to anoint Saul as the king, all the tribes are gathered. Benjamin is singled out. The family is singled out. And then, hey, let's bring in Saul as your next king. And crickets. No Saul. Nothing is happening. And finally, nobody could find him. And the Lord said, he's like hiding in the stuff over there. When Saul started, he was a lamb. He saw himself as incapable of doing that great responsibility before God. But then it didn't take too long for Saul to become a wolf. If you remember after the great victory over Goliath, you remember when David conquered Goliath and they won the victory over the Philistines, and the people are shouting to David, all the people that he had killed. And Saul, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 verse 8, Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. And in verse 9, the Bible says, Saul, I, David, from that day forward, That word "I," I'm thinking about the wolf who's looking at his prey. And is that what happened later in the life of David? Then you go to chapter 19 and verse number 9. The Bible says an evil spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in the house with his javelin in his hand, and David was playing the harp. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. Saul, who could not be found when he was to be anointed a king, as a lamb hiding somewhere, looking for help. Now he's become a wolf, and he's trying to devour. And by the way, he would spend the remainder of his life to connive his way through life, to trick his way through life, to entrap David, to hunt for the prey. He became a wolf. There's quite a different picture as we think about the second Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. You see, Saul, the first king of Israel, began as a lamb, but he became a wolf. But Saul of Tarsus, I think he began as a wolf, but he became a lamb. The Bible tells us, if we look, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at the first things we read about Saul. In Acts chapter number 9, notice here with me, Acts 9, again, he was what we would identify as the first great. Before then, there was groups of people, Jews, who were persecuted, but Saul is really the first one identified as a personality who was fully engaging himself, persistent in persecuting the church. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, notice here what we read about Saul. The Bible says, verse 1 of Acts 9, and Saul, When breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. I'm thinking, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters. I'm thinking, that's like a wolf. Breathing out threatenings. He is trying to go about and to imprison Christians. And the Bible says in verse 2, and desiring of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so we look at the Saul, who by the way was also from the tribe of Benjamin, and he began as a wolf, but he soon would become a lamb. He met the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in 2 Timothy 4, 6, remember what Paul said? He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. In Philippians chapter 3, as we see the record of Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, let me read the portion there. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul speaks of himself, and he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, in verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I heard one preacher who put this detail, and I thought it fit perfectly here. He says, wolves are designed to devour. Lambs are designed to be devoured. Paul says, I'm ready to be offered just like the Lord Jesus Christ was offered up as a lamb. I'm willing to be just like that lamb. I used to be a wolf. I used to breathe out threatening. That was my life. But then I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I became a lamb, and I'm now ready to be offered up. And so we look at this text, and we think about the wolf, and we think about the lamb. And I think that we have to be aware, all of us, that every once in a while the wolf can come out. Has the wolf come out any time this week? Maybe with your wife or your husband or with your children? Recently I was trying to fix something. I was trying to install the changing table in the in the nursery. And I thought, well, I got one that attaches to the wall, and it's a concrete wall. And so the screws that were provided with the changing table were for, drywall or to be put into studs, wood screws, and it's concrete. And so I attempted to put those screws provided with the changing table into the concrete block wall. Well, that didn't work. And so I remember putting the changing table up on the wall, and it looked great. And then I grabbed it on each side, and I went like this, and it came back. And then the screws were falling out, and then I tried a bunch of different ways, and I tried to, you know, fix it up and tried to see if I could, you know, put things in the hole to fill. Maybe the hole was a little too wide when I drilled a hole through it. And so I tried to fix it, but every time, every single time, it fell down. And so the more it did it, the more the flesh started manifesting itself. Grab the tools and just throw them on the ground. Throw them on the floor. Frustration. That's the wolf coming out. How often does that portrait of us come out? Now, as Christians, we all understand that we are in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, as we've been learning in Sunday school, as we've been studying Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, the flesh is still there pulling us down. And the raging beast is still inside of us trying to draw us away from the Lord, to draw us away from being, if you would, a lamb. You see, the Christian is to bear the suffering. He is not to respond and be a wolf. Never do you find that in Scripture. Yes, the Bible talks about we're supposed to be bold as a lion, proclaim the Word of God. But when it comes to retaliation, we should never allow our flesh to take over and to dominate our lives. And if someone bites us, we bite them back. We feel that we need to avenge ourselves. That's never the call on the Christian. We are to be as lambs. If you go with me to Psalm 23, this is again a famous psalm that we know, we recite it. You probably know this psalm by heart, but this is the psalm of the great shepherd. And the Bible says, Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He," that's the shepherd, "maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He," the shepherd, "leadeth me beside the still waters. He," the shepherd, "restoreth my soul. He," the shepherd, "leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, the shepherd, Thy rod," the shepherd's rod, "Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And then he says, "Thou, Lord, my shepherd, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice here, the sheep, we are sheep. The Lord is the shepherd. God is the one who's preparing our table in the presence of our enemies. He is doing that. We are not doing that. We are not wolves. We are lambs. I want you to consider, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. The book of Isaiah in chapter 53, I think we all know here where we're going. It is the wonderful Old Testament prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He would die in our place. He would be the substitute, the atonement for our sins. And remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, if you go down with me to verse 7, the Bible says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Here it is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." That's what happened to Jesus Christ. "And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again." But I want you to notice what happens later. We often focus on that part, but notice, if we keep reading, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation, for he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make him his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But then notice verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, here is what it all means in the end. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So the Bible says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who? Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. But he is slain. He has no spoil. No. He rose from the dead. And so in the end, as a lamb, later he will divide the spoil with the great. Now that's interesting, because the lamb is dividing the spoil with the great here. But notice, as we read Genesis 49, that's what the wolf does. That's what the wolf is engaging in. Let's go back to Genesis 49. Let's look at it. In Genesis 49, remember the first portrait of Benjamin. In Genesis 49, notice verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. That's what the wolf does. He's always conquering. He's always dividing the spoil. But when we read of the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of the world, he died and took our place. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. He died. He rose from the grave. And then the Bible says one day he will divide the spoil with the great. And so I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Jesus Christ is never pictured as a wolf, but he is pictured as a lamb. And in Romans chapter 8, the context is talking about the Christian who one day will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, if we begin reading, in verse 31, he is addressing here that the glory is going to be revealed one day. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is going to happen. It is guaranteed. And he says, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, here it is, verse 36. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We, the believer, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But here it is, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that means? He will divide the spoil with the great. That's what he is going to do. You see, what we are today in this world is we are to be as lamb. It feels that, look, the Christian life seems that it seems like we're like sheep just going to the slaughter. You're right, and we are. That's what Jesus said would happen. So what is this about? Well, if we look at those two portraits of Benjamin, In Genesis 49, he is pictured as a wolf, a ravening wolf, who is dividing the spoil. But then we read in Deuteronomy 33 that he is beloved of the Lord, and he is carried on the shoulders of the Lord just like a sheep. A lamb is carried on the shoulders of the shepherd. So what is this message all about? I believe we could say it is about this. What do we want to be in this world? Do we want to be wolves? Or do we want to be lambs? The tribe of Benjamin is marked throughout its history for being a tribe with mighty men of war. They were known for battling left-handed. That is what is known about the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. The people could look up to him. Here is someone from the tribe of Benjamin. And so what we find here in Genesis 49 is that Benjamin represents the strength, the energy of the flesh, the one who is trying to go through this life to conquer, to raven like a wolf, to try to conquer the enemy. And the truth is, as believers today, that is not our perspective, because we understand that we cannot conquer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that conquers. And He, who is our example, came as a lamb. He was led to the slaughter. And today, we as Christians, we are not wolves. We are not in this world to try to fight with the energy of the flesh. We're not trying to conquer the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom is of this world, then would my servants fight, but my kingdom is not of this world. You know why we don't want to be lambs? Because we don't want to suffer. That's the bottom line. We would rather bite than be bitten. We would rather inflict suffering than to receive suffering. And the truth is, it is not what is in it for us today. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I'm ready to be, what did he say? Offered. What does that mean? As a lamb. That's the picture. And the time of my departure is at hand. In Philippians chapter 5, he says, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. We will never be able to know what it means to have the fellowship of His suffering if we are wolves. We are going around in this world, ravening, dividing the spoil, living for this world, and trying to conquer things. The truth is, the only way we can conquer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would say, instead of going around being wolves, when we are attacked, you know what the shepherd does? The shepherd goes to the aid of the sheep. The shepherd goes to the aid of the lamb. The wolf comes and he bites the sheep and he attacks the sheep. And what does the sheep does? Bah! Bah! And the shepherd hears that bleeding and he runs to save the sheep who is being attacked, and he saves them. When the sheep are lost, he goes out and he finds them and he brings them back. He puts them on a place of safety upon his shoulders. And so I say to us that if we are going to be wolves, we will never know the blessing of what it means to be carried on the shoulders of God, because we're trying to live in our own strength and power as wolves. While we need to be lambs, dependent upon our great shepherd who cares for the sheep. So the title of the message, now that I've preached the whole thing, is this: a wolf or a lamb? Which one do you want to be? A wolf or a lamb? And I believe the two times that Benjamin is mentioned, once pictured as a wolf, one pictured as a lamb. The tribe of Benjamin were certainly mighty men of war, but the lesson they had to learn is that they had to be brought up or bore on the shoulders of the Lord if they were going to be successful in this world. Not in their own might and power, but in the strength of the Lord. And so may the Lord help us as well, not to be wolves, but to be lambs. Let's pray.